The scripture today is one that Elise Caton, who we're going to share the time preaching today, she felt led to this text, John chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. And it's about the pool of Bethesda or Bethsaida. Let me read it to you. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda or Bethsaida or Bethsatha, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And then one other verse that's not on the screen. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. I'm going to do a quick Bible study because when Elise suggested we look at this and I looked at this, I thought, where do I go with this? What's going on here? And I was fascinated by the water, the pool. And as I learned more about it, I learned that the Gospel of John, the first seven chapters, John takes this image of water and through Jesus uses water to add a divine dimension to life. Just in the same vein that Jesus takes the bread and the cup and has prays over it, and his presence is in the elements of Holy Communion, Jesus takes the water and adds a divine touch to it. Let me explain what I mean. Look at John chapter 1. I'll just go through this quickly with you. John chapter 1, you have the prologue, and then you have this towering figure of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is doing so much in such a dramatic way that people said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the one?" And John said, "No. I baptize you with water." Water. Each chapter is water in here. I never noticed this before. I knew there were themes of light and life in John. I didn't notice this about water. He said, "No, I baptize you with water." And then he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I baptize you with water, but he baptizes you with water and the Spirit." This is an indication that John is very clear that Jesus came to take the ordinary and add the divine. Because he is divine and was divine. You go to chapter 2. Jesus goes to the wedding at Cana. They run out of wine. He tells the people to fill these six water jars used for ritual cleansing. Fill them with water, and he changes the water into wine. He takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. The six jars could represent the old ritualistic way that is good in and of itself, but not enough. And Jesus adds this transformative power. Chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to him at night, says to him, "Teach me about the kingdom." And Jesus says, "You have to be born again." He said, "What do you mean?" He asked, "How can that happen?" And Jesus says, "In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born of water and the Spirit." You see what Jesus is doing? He takes the ordinary, the water, the natural world, and adds the supernatural, the divine. Chapter 4, what's it about? The woman at the well. She's standing there. Jesus is standing there. She comes up. They have this conversation. She's shocked that he is talking to her. He, a Jewish man. She, a Samaritan woman. Then they get to wanting a drink of water. And he says, "You should ask me." She said, "You don't even have a bucket to get water." And he goes on and says, whoever drinks of the water that I give, the divine water, the divine relationship with Jesus Christ, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. In fact, from within that person will come wells of living water. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5 is this chapter here. We're at this pool of water. There are 5 porticos. Some people would say that the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, is represented in those 5 porticos in John's subtle, nuancing way. And the Torah is often referenced as water. Not that it's negative, but that Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill. Give it its deeper meaning. And the man wasn't healed by this water, only as the divine one came and added his divine touch was he healed. Chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, the disciples get on a boat, they go out, and in the night a storm comes up, and what does Jesus do? He walks on the water to show this added divine dimension. And then finally, chapter 7, his brothers and sisters say to him, are you going down to the feast? They're up in the Galilee. And he said, no, it's not my time. And then he changes his mind. And he goes down to the feast. And on the last greatest day of the feast, he stands up and says, behold, if anyone thirsts, come to me and I'll give you water. Springs of living water. Do you see what John is doing? He's using the ordinary, the natural water and showing how Jesus comes into every life that invites him and changes the ordinary into the divine. For we believe that when we invite Jesus into our lives, we invite a divine presence, God Himself. And that's one reason we love Jesus so deeply, is all that Jesus does, He takes our ordinary lives and adds this divine touch. Now, if I'll just quickly move on, and if you could bring up the 6th verse, would you, J.D., chapter, Jesus saw him lying there. So here's what Jesus does. He does 3 things that everybody wants. He saw him, he learned, and he asked. That is to say, we all want to be seen, to be understood, and to be valued. And Jesus did that. He saw this man. He learned something about him, and he asked him a question. He saw, he understood, and he valued. And if I could just play on the phrase in 1 John, we love because God first loved us, because Jesus first sees us, understands us, values us. In response to that, we are enabled to see, understand, and value others. Because when the divine presence comes in, it transforms us just as Jesus has been doing all through the Gospel of John. And in contrast, the Pharisees didn't see the man. They only saw, hey, you're breaking the law, it's the Sabbath. They didn't understand, and they didn't value. He became a means to an end. So, thanks be to God for Jesus the Christ who sees us, who understands us, and values us. And thanks be to God for this ministry here and for Elise Caton, who now will come and share more about John chapter 5. Elise, thanks.
Well, good morning. And I am so very glad that you're here at Accessibility Sunday. And I just want to start off by letting you know and confessing to you that, and it's probably pretty painfully obvious, I am not comfortable being in front of a whole lot of people. I'm not the kind of person who likes standing on stage. And I don't know if you've ever stood up here and actually looked out, but there's a whole lot of people out there. And that's a whole lot of eyeballs that are pointed right here. And so, please, bear with me. And I want to admit to you that this is just exactly what I want to do. And then it doesn't stop there because, you know, I know that there are exits here, here, and here. And I could just bolt. And so, you know, escape is really an option. But I don't know if I started running if I would actually stop. And if or when I would stop. And then I haven't sprinted like that in a long, long time. And so my legs would be sore for several days after this. And it's really not worth the pain. Plus, somebody would probably put this on YouTube, and I really don't want to relive it over and over again. So I'm just going to do the talk. And I think I'm sharing this with you for a couple of reasons. Number one, when you see this, you're like, okay, she's just doing the freeze-up thing. It's all right. You know, ooh, well, maybe, number two, she might run, and this could get be interesting, and maybe I need to check YouTube later on. But really, number three, I think the real reason is that what I love about Trinity is it is a place that you could actually find yourself doing things that you never thought possible, that you never dreamed to see yourself doing. And that's one thing I love about Trinity. And it's one thing that I think is really the essence of what Accessibility Sunday is all about, that anyone, no matter what ability, whatever capability, disability, anyone can find a home and a purpose and a church family here at Trinity. And then Trinity, the Trinity family, can extend those same ideals to the rest of the community through its example and through its leadership. So we're not just enhancing Trinity, but we really are changing and shaping the world around us. So let's get back to that story. And, you know, try to figure out what it means, because it's kind of one of those stories when I've read it, you know, I've read it and then I'm kind of like, ooh, what does that mean? So maybe we'll figure a little something out here. So Jesus comes to the pool and there's many sick and many disabled people. The legend about this pool is that the first person to enter the pool when it bubbled or when it stirred would be the person who was healed. And but you had to be first. And so Jesus is kind of hanging out with these people and talking with these people. And he finds out that this one guy has been there for 38 years. Now, that's kind of a long time. I haven't even lived that long yet. So for me, it's more like a lifetime. But 38 years, that's a long time. And one thing I love about Jesus is that he asks really, really great questions, ones that really get down to business. You know, and he asks, do you want to get well? So I stop right there and I ask myself, well, why this question? You know, isn't it obvious? You know, of course this man is there to get well. This is where you go to get cured. And, you know, that's what the pool was known for. Of course he wants to be well. So I'm wondering, well, what is Jesus really getting at? And, you know, I start thinking, well, could it be that this pool has become this man's sole purpose in life? And it's as if this pool has become his whole reason for being. You know, it seems that he had complete focus on this pool, and he was in many ways blind to everything that was going on all around him. So then I ask myself, well, what is my pool or pools? What distracts me from everything and everyone around me? And what blinds me from seeing who's standing right in front of me? And am I even aware that I am blind? My husband and I were just recently in Texas, and we met a very wonderful, deeply spiritual man who, he was at the top of his company. You know, his career was extremely successful. Anything you would ever want out of a career, you know, he had the dream. It was successful in any way you could possibly measure it. And he led this perfect career life. But yet, he was deeply regretful. He was only just now beginning to know his own children who had already grown up. He realized he may have been there physically, but his presence was not always there with them. So his career had become his pool. So what is your pool or pools? Is it worry or the past, or is it finances or unemployment or feeling stuck in a job? Is it boredom or feeling inadequate or underappreciated? Or is it even an inability to be out of your comfort zone? One of the books I have been reading, it said something like this, that the life you want, and I would probably add the life that God wants for you, is three steps beyond your comfort zone. So we all have our pools, and it's really our pools that become our own disabilities. So now maybe the question makes a little more sense. You know, do you want to be healed? Or maybe we might now say, do you want a life without disability? Or do you want a life without pools? The interesting thing is that the man doesn't just say, yes, of course I want that. Instead, he explains that he can't get into the pool, and it's a very valid reason. He doesn't have anyone to help him get in, and he's probably pushed aside as everybody races to get in. Whenever it's bubbled or stirred, and for 38 years this probably happens again and again, and maybe at some point he just stopped trying. Wouldn't anybody feel completely and utterly defeated at trying and trying and not getting anywhere, feeling that nobody cared to help him? He more than likely felt like a life without disability was beyond possibility. So what if someone had helped him? Would he have been cured? Who knows? I don't think we can know. But when I was in high school, I had two guys in my class who were different than me and different than my friends. And, you know, because of my profession, I now know that Robert had muscular dystrophy, and I'm pretty sure that Glenn had fetal alcohol syndrome. And they were the sweetest guys. They said hi to everybody. They always wanted to know what was going on with you. You know, they were always just so, so very nice. And Glenn, one of the things I loved about him is how outspoken he could be whenever there was any kind of injustice happening at all. And, you know, he was kind of a firecracker along with being sweet, too. And, you know, so I must have been nice enough to them as well, because at some point, you know, they both had asked me to go to homecoming or to prom or one or the other. And you can imagine my uncomfortableness. It was kind of one of those moments again. And, you know, luckily for me, I had been asked by somebody else. So, you know, I had the perfect excuse. I had the perfect out, and I didn't even have to feel too terribly bad about it. Well, I wish I would have made a different choice. You know, I wish I would have had the courage to say yes to them. And how would have things been different, you know, for me or for them or for my classmates, you know, that somebody finally had recognized that Robert and Glenn were human and that they had their own dreams and that they had their own dreams for prom, their own dreams for the rest of their lives. You know, I don't know how it could have been different, and I can't know, because I was uncomfortable and I was distracted by my own pools. My pools being my own insecurities, my own need to fit in, my own dreams of what a prom or a homecoming should be like. And really and truly, I was the disabled one. You know, after all, they were the ones that had the courage to even take the risk and act. And I took the easy way out. And now I'm left with the disappointment and the realization that prom is never how they make it out to be in the movies or on TV. So, well, you know, we do a lot of really great things here at Trinity, and I'm so very proud of them all, but there are a lot of great things that many people with disabilities are missing out on because they have no transportation. We have a fully accessible bus, but we have nobody to drive it. And even if we had drivers, we don't have anyone to coordinate drivers, to coordinate a schedule, to coordinate pickup routes, or for anyone to even call and say, hey, I need a ride. What we're hoping, our team is hoping and pushing for, is a part-time staff position that this person would help to be able to coordinate all of those things. And not only coordinate the bus, but to coordinate all of the disability concerns that happen within all the different departments of the church. So we're hoping that people will take the initiative and help volunteer with the bus or with Super Saturdays. And don't let your pool disable you. Don't let feeling uncomfortable or unsure keep you away. Don't take the easy way out like I did. So let's go back to the story a little bit. And so Jesus heals the man, and he says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man does, and he seems to just keep on walking because he finds the Pharisees, and they question him because it's the Sabbath, and he's not supposed to be doing any kind of work such as carrying a mat. And the man responds, I'm just doing what the man who healed me said to do. And the Pharisees are saying, you know what? Not only are you carrying your mat, but somebody healed you on the Sabbath? You know, who would do such a thing? And the man had no idea who it was that healed him. So Jesus finds him again, this time at the temple, and says, see, you're made well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And I think that's the part that really stuck with me about this story, is, you know, isn't that kind of interesting? That something worse than being invalid for 38 years with the cure that was right there, never being able to reach it, something worse might happen? So, you know, what could be worse? And what sin is it that Jesus is talking about? And I don't claim to know exactly what Jesus meant, but the more I come to know Jesus, the more I realize he is so much more concerned about the condition of our own hearts than anything physical. It seems that this man did not recognize or see anything past his pool. Because how could this man have survived for 38 years if he was unable to get food or water? How could he have been there for 38 years and survived the elements without clothing or blankets? You know, someone must have helped him along the way. And some of the persons helping him had to be the other disabled people who were all around him, you know, the disabled people's family members, all there helping him, giving him something here and there. And instead of keeping Jesus to themselves, these people seem to point out this man, saying, this is the guy who really needs your healing. He needs you the most, Jesus. And even when he was healed, he really didn't take the time to find out the name of the person who had just changed the course of his life. So it seems that this man's sin was obviously not a disability. It was just not seeing the opportunity for friendship all around him. And, you know, being ungrateful by not recognizing friendship that was extended to him. Just like I had missed the opportunity for friendship with Robert and Glenn. You know, I really didn't do anything wrong. I just didn't do what was right. So people with physical disabilities, learning disabilities, developmental disabilities, mental illness, whatever else, they're no different than you or I. They have their pulls too. They want to be loved and need the opportunity to give love in return. They don't want to just be served, but they need the opportunity to serve others as well. And I believe that Trinity can be this opportunity. There is a tree that's just beyond these windows over there, and that I'm guessing it was blown over during the year of all the hurricanes. And what I love about this tree is that it's not like all the other trees. It doesn't stand up tall. It lays on its side. But it is still alive, and it's still a tree. And if you've ever been to the Easter egg hunt, it serves the children as a jungle gym with children just climbing and crawling all over it. So not only is it alive, it is still growing, and hopefully it'll be around for many years to come. It has a home, and it has a purpose here at Trinity. Now, I couldn't find a word to express or define what this seemed to mean, so I've dubbed this idea or concept disability-free in honor of our disability-free tree. Because really, is it disabled at all? You know, not anymore. And it's probably very cheesy, you know, a cheesy kind of word, but a cheesy kind of person. And if if Beyonce, you know, can get bootylicious into the dictionary, then this might be our chance. So my prayer and my hope is that Trinity will be a disability-free home where in Christ anything is possible for anyone who's willing. That we may be different, and we may always will be different, but we're still God's children, and we're still a part of the family, where we can be loved, and where we can extend love to others as well. So thank you very, very much, and please sign up to volunteer at the tables. And you're always welcome to join our Friendship Disability Ministry team, and we meet every second Monday at 7. And thank you again, and God bless you.
Thanks, Elise. Thanks, Elise. We're going to, thanks, Elise. We're going to end the service. You know, if we don't leave about 9:40, that messes up the 11 o'clock people. And so if you'll stand as you're able, receive the benediction, we'll sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit. And then afterwards, if you'd like to come and receive communion, you're certainly free to do that. Take somebody's hand, would you? Now may the wonderful love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.